We turn in God's Word to John 13, beginning our reading at verse 31. John 13, verse 31, and we will read through chapter 14, verse 21. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." I better stop. I forgot to say, Jesus has just dismissed Judas at the Last Supper. And that's what is meant in verse 31 when it says, "When he, Judas, was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him.' Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, 'Whither I go, ye cannot come,' so now I say to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, 'Show us the Father'? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give unto you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." We read God's word that far. I call your attention to verses 2 and 3 of chapter 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. How troubled, beloved saints in Jesus Christ, can be the life of the child of God, the disciple of Christ on this earth. Not only because of the outward circumstances of life, the trials that we face, but even more, and the word, "Let not your heart be troubled," indicates this even more, the inner agitation of the heart, an unsettledness, a fearfulness, a frettingness. Is God with me? Does He care? Or has He forsaken me? That, you understand, was the trouble that the disciples were facing. Jesus, at the Last Supper, tells them in no uncertain terms that He will leave them. At that very moment, when they are of the mind that the kingdom will come on earth in all its fullness, that all that they've been waiting for the last 3 years as they followed Jesus everywhere is about to come to pass, that their exalted place in this kingdom of Christ will also be given them, one at the right hand, another at the left, and others in important places. At that very moment, Jesus says, "I go away, and ye cannot come." Pretend that you are a bride. And the church is. So in fact, this isn't pretending. Suppose that the moment of your marriage is come. You are about to say your vows and hear your bridegroom say his vows to you. And then he says to you, "No, my dear, it wasn't going to be tonight. I have to leave you. I have important work to do somewhere else." And you would feel too in your heart the same agitation. Am I being forsaken? Has my lover jilted me? "Let not your heart be troubled," said Jesus to his disciples, who represented his church, his bride. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Believe in me. Do not suppose that my love for you over the last 3 years has been just a temporary, fleeting, passing love. Do not suppose I am like the bridegroom who uses a woman, and as soon as he realizes he has used her only as much as she will allow herself to be used, casts her off to find another one. Do not suppose that. Believe in me. Trust my love. Know that I am faithful. I must go away, but I am not forsaking you. I go to my Father's house. I go to prepare a place for you. And when that place is prepared, I will come back and I will take you to be with me. In our text, Jesus speaks of what he will do in his ascension. not his ascension only, also his death and his resurrection. But especially in his ascension, he left his disciples and went to his Father's house to prepare a place for his church. It is therefore appropriate that this evening we consider this word of God and see what hope and comfort it gives us, his bride, left here on earth. I call your attention to the text under the theme, Christ's departing promises. Notice first his departure, secondly his promises, and finally his encouragement. I go, said Jesus in chapter 13, verse 33. Whither I go, ye cannot come. I go, said Jesus in our text, to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. He speaks of a journey. And in speaking of the journey, he speaks very clearly and explicitly of the destination of that journey. Where is he going? He is going, and this is for their comfort. This will calm their hearts. He is going to his Father's house. That can only refer, of course, to heaven. Heaven is the place where God dwells. Though God fills heaven and earth and all creation and is exalted above it with all his being, yet if you ask yourself the question, but where does God dwell in the greatness of his glory? And where, if I want to know God and fellowship with God as deeply as I possibly can, where would that be? And the answer is to heaven, where is Father's house? Those are two very beautiful words, Father, because that word speaks of a relationship of love and friendship and fellowship, and house, because that word also speaks of a covenant, a place where we abide with our Father, a place where this covenant fellowship of Father and Son can be enjoyed forever. A house, not a tent, not something movable, not something temporary, not something fleeting. Christ will go to Father's house, where he will dwell with Father and have fellowship with Father, family life with Father forever. But it is not his Father's house only, though he says it's my Father's house, but he assures his disciples that in that house there is also a place for them. In my Father's house are many mansions. When we hear the word mansion, we refer to a large and stately home, probably near a lake or on a ritzy golf course, or with a spreading lawn, well groomed. Jesus doesn't mean that. The word mansion here translates a word that means a dwelling place, a place to live. Whether it's a tent or an apartment or a mansion. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. It's the same word that Jesus uses again in verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. The same word, an abiding place or a dwelling place. What the word emphasizes, though, again, is that covenant fellowship that Christ himself will enjoy in Father's house. This fellowship Christ and his Father will enjoy is not exclusive. That is, not exclusive between Father and Christ alone. There are more who will experience that fellowship. The same time when we think of heaven, and when we hear Jesus say that in his Father's house are many mansions, we might make another mistake of imagining that Jesus means that in heaven there are many rooms. And every one of us gets assigned a room, and we can go into that room with walls around us, and we can shut the door, and we can stay alone in our room if we want, and we can come out if we want into the large gathering area, so we can have fellowship if we want, and we can have seclusion if we want. That also Jesus does not mean. The house is one. It has no walls within it. There are not barriers and isolations and rooms here and there. But in the Father's house, which is his church, glorified and perfected, there are many places. Every elect, redeemed child of God has one. Therefore, every elect, redeemed child of God will finally one day enjoy the same fellowship with God in as deep measure as Christ himself will enjoy when he goes to his Father's house. But he must go there. There is a journey involved. He is right now on the earth. As he speaks these words, the earth to which he had been sent, the earth which he came to when the first time he came, born of a virgin, taking upon himself our sinful human nature with its guilt and its corruption, bearing our curse. From this earth he will leave to heaven. He will go. It's very evident that he's not saying that he's going to go to another place on earth. And so even within the text is indication that heaven is not earthly. Heaven is not a good earthly life, a pleasant earthly life. Jesus is taking the kind of journey the disciples cannot take with him now. They could if this house of his Father were on earth. But he goes to heaven, he will leave them, and therefore they are grieved. What of our fellowship? What of thy kingdom? This journey then Jesus accomplishes in his ascension. You know what the ascension of Jesus Christ was. It was God taking Christ in his body from earth to heaven. It was not long ago that we examined Lord's Day 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism again, in which this very doctrine was treated. And so at that time also noticed some of the biblical evidences of the ascension. And I'll read once again that one recorded in Acts 1 verse 9. Jesus has gathered his disciples, the last resurrection appearance to his disciples, the 40th day after he arose, and when he had spoken to them, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Very simply, that was the ascension of Christ. But although in the fact, as regards the fact of the ascension, that's what it was. We understand that the ascension of Jesus Christ was an aspect of his glorification. He had risen from the grave 40 days ago with a body that belonged in heaven. And his ascension was nothing else than his body going exactly where it belonged. The glorification of Christ to live in heaven, and then in heaven to sit at God's right hand, there to govern all things and to rule all things. Which makes clear that the ascension of Jesus Christ was not only an advance in his glory, but was necessary for him to continue his mediatorial work. And here's another way in which the disciples are to be encouraged. He is leaving them, not because he is going to lay down being Christ. He is not stopping being the Messiah. His work as Savior is not over. Oh no, that he will never lay down. That work continues. He must go to his Father's house to prepare the kingdom and make ready for the church to live in glory. That ascension of Christ could only happen in the way first of his death and resurrection. We know what his death was, and we know even more how to evaluate that death. Significantly, importantly, that death of Jesus Christ on the cross was atonement. That death of Jesus Christ was him as mediator, as the Messiah, bearing the wrath of God for sin and earning for us a place in the kingdom and in the house of God. And his resurrection was his return to life. It was the evidence that he fully had paid for our sins. That before God, not only was he righteous, but all who are in him. That death and resurrection of Christ also was part of his going and of his leaving. Very poignantly, painfully, Christ illustrated that, not so much to the disciples as to Mary, his mother, in that third word that he spoke from the cross. To John and to Mary, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. I am not your son anymore." At death, that bond is severed. And what was true then for Mary was true for all of the disciples. I am not merely your earthly leader anymore. I am not merely your human friend anymore. At death, that bond is severed. I remain your friend. I remain your Savior. But I will leave you, and our relationship will never again be the same. That was the journey. That was his departure. But not without promises. Three of them. In the first place, I go to prepare a place for you. It wasn't that the place did not exist. The Father's house, as Jesus spoke to the disciples, already stood. In my Father's house, there not will be, but there are many mansions. But although that place existed, Christ must continue the work of preparing that place for his church. It's as if the bridegroom said to his bride, "My dear, I leave you. There is a house. I know the house is standing, but although the house is standing, the foundation is laid, the frame is built, the exterior walls and finish is all on, the interior still needs work. It's not ready to be lived in. I go to prepare a place for you." How would Christ's departure prepare for us a place? As we answer that question, we have to make a distinction. There is, in the first place, a place being prepared for each child of God individually. One for you, another for me. And then in the second place, there is the whole house being prepared for the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole. But how is it that Christ prepares a place for us in glory? to return again to his death and resurrection as being part of his departure, we see that that was necessary to prepare the place. For his death was the laying of the foundation of that house. The house had been drawn, designed from all eternity in the counsel of God and his decree of election, but that house was designed to be a house in which would live those who were guilty of sin. And yet God cannot dwell with sinners whose guilt he sees. In order, therefore, that this house be prepared, Jesus Christ must go in the way of his death in order to earn the place for us, in order to earn the right for us to cross the threshold of that heavenly mansion and dwell with God in glory. And by his resurrection, he showed that that cornerstone had been securely laid, that it was not now going to be moved, that no master, no other builder would come along and say, "We've used the wrong stone. Away with it." Oh, they do today, though, don't they? All who ignore that Christ is, as he said to Thomas, the way, the truth, and the life, who say you don't need Christ as your cornerstone, just be like Christ and lay your own foundation and your own cornerstone. No, but by his resurrection, he showed that that cornerstone was laid so securely, so immovably, that on the basis of his death, a house will be built. But now in heaven at the right hand of God, as mediator, Jesus Christ so rules and governs all things that he continues to furnish and prepare that house. I cannot be specific. I do not know the many marvelous ways in which our Lord, at God's right hand, carries out his work. But we can say this. In the first place, as regards the church as a whole, everything that happens to us in time and in history, all of the trials that the church endures, all of the persecutions that he sends, all of the agonies and sorrows and griefs are his way of preparing us to dwell in that house. He prepares the house, and he prepares the inhabitants. Both are part of his preparing a place for us. And then, if we said that generally about the church as a whole, even more specifically, in your heart and in mine, he prepares that place as he first of all regenerates his own, working in us his own new resurrection life, as he continues to cause that life to grow and to strengthen, works faith, speaks to us in the preaching of the gospel, sanctifies us, prepares us for glory, and leads us individually through all the circumstances of our life, so that we are, to use another analogy, as stones chiseled and smooth and made ready to fit exactly in that place which will be ours. In other words, every moment, in everything that he does as Lord of history, he prepares that place, and nothing happens in my life or yours that is irrelevant or unnecessary with a view to that place being prepared. The storms, the earthquakes, all the signs of the coming of Christ, of which we've heard of late, all have the building of the house as their goal. And this is His promise. I will do that. A promise that assures us that even though He's far away and we cannot have the face-to-face fellowship with Him now that we desire to have, yet He has our best interests in mind. Not every bride would be so sure if her groom left her just before the wedding for an extended period of time and did not say when he would return. But we may be sure. Christ promised. The second promise that Christ made is that He would come again. There are different comings of Christ. We speak of two fundamentally. And that's because He comes twice in His human body. First, when He was born, and secondly, when He comes again on the clouds of glory. And it's that second coming He has in mind when He says in verse 3, I will come again. When the place is ready, I will come again. I point out that there are those two comings of Christ because He speaks actually in the chapter of yet a third in verse 18. Having spoken of the Spirit which He would pour out on the day of Pentecost, He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And He means there not just at the end of time on the clouds of glory, but He means there on the day of Pentecost, I will pour out my Spirit upon you. And in the Spirit, I will be with you. And that is part of the beauty of the ascension of Jesus Christ, too. That having ascended to Christ's right hand, He pours out His Spirit on His church. And through that Spirit, blesses us with all the blessings of salvation. But in the text, it's His bodily return on the clouds of heaven to raise the dead, to judge them, to carry out the sentence which God Himself speaks through Christ, and to bring His people to glory. It's as if Christ is saying to His bride, the road to our new house is actually not such a road. That is, we think of a road and it's a smooth road and it's asphalt or concrete, it's paved. And Jesus is saying, the road to our house is an uneven, rocky trail. I must go ahead of you to get not only the house ready, but make the way ready. And when it's finished, I will come back and then take you to be with me in glory. When Christ ascended, the angel that was spoke to the disciples and then explained to them the ascension of Christ made clear that the ascension ties in with the return of Jesus Christ. You saw Him go up into heaven. The same Jesus whom you saw go up into heaven will return the same way in which He left. That is, on the clouds. Another promise then. For our salvation, and to show Himself faithful, and that He has not forgotten His bride, He will return again. There will be a wedding. The consummation will take place, and that becomes the third promise that Jesus makes to the disciples. I will come again, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You want me to stay here to be with you on earth, and you want fellowship on earth, but on earth one will not enjoy the deepest possible fellowship. That can be enjoyed only in my Father's house. So in order to make that fellowship a reality, I leave you now and prepare the place for you, and then we'll come again, not to stay here, but to take you to be with me in glory. Yes, one of the fruits of the ascension of Jesus Christ is the certain assurance that the child of God has that I also will go to heaven. Says our catechism in answer 49, the ascension of Christ profits me, among other ways, in this way, that I have my flesh in heaven. Christ is in heaven in his human nature, in which he represents me. I have my flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he will take me to be with him. There is a journey I must take. Christ will, as it were, come back to take my hand and lead me on that journey. I too will be glorified, my body raised from the dead, reunited with my soul, made like unto the glorious resurrection body of Jesus Christ, and brought into that house and given the place that's assigned to me, there to live with God forever. It's a promise, three of them, to assure, to comfort, and to encourage. And that's the practical effect that this Word of God must have on the Church of Christ in all ages, and on you and on me tonight. Encouragement. We wait now. We wait for the fulfillment of the promise. It begins to be fulfilled. He has already ascended, but he must yet come again and receive us to be with him. Are you waiting? And are you waiting for that day as the greatest day of all history? The world's history books have the great dates of history recorded in them. You get again to the end of another year and you get a magazine perhaps or a newspaper that goes over the main events of the year and the dates on which they occurred. But the greatest event in all of history is not yet recorded in any book other than the Scriptures. And then it's recorded as not a past event, but a future. And we are waiting for it. Are we not? The word of Jesus Christ in our text encourages us. As you wait, do not be discouraged. As the wait grows long, do not suppose that God has forgotten and forsaken. As you wonder in your trials and griefs and afflictions whether God has forgotten and cry out perhaps at times that he seems so far away, remember the word of Christ in our text. He knows what we face. He sends them. He's preparing a place for us. And he will come again. This encouragement is also an encouragement then to seek the things which are above, where Christ sits at God's right hand, and not things which are below. The disciples focused on earthly things. Understandably, you and I do the same thing. They looked at this world as their dwelling place. And so the troubles of this world were to their mind the great troubles of life. And Jesus says, as it were, this world? But this world passes away. You think your house here on earth is a beautiful house? You've put time and money and sweat into how that house looks? You haven't an inkling of an idea. How beautiful is the next house, the heavenly house in which we'll live? Take your eyes off earthly things and focus them on heavenly things. And so this encouragement is an encouragement to look with uplifted heads for the day of the return of Christ and the fulfillment of His promise. Ascension Day is the promise. In leaving, He gave the promise. In commemorating and remembering the ascension of Christ, we remember the promise. And now we're going to live as though that promise is dear to us and is hidden deep in our heart, and we remember it and we have not forgotten it, by showing that already now we delight in nothing more than fellowship with this Father. His heavenly home is not yet ready, but oh, to come as we are tonight into His house as it's set up and established on earth, and gather with the Church of Jesus Christ to worship God in Christ and by His Spirit. What sweeter joy than that? And to live here on earth as a pilgrim and a stranger, looking for that city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. How else would we want to live? Beloved, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? You believe there is a God? You believe that God is sovereign and powerful? Then believe also in Christ as the personal representative of that God, the revelation of that God, the Messiah sent by that God to save us and accomplish all things necessary for our salvation. He is gone now, but He's busy for you. He will come again for you. He will go away once more with you and for you. Do you believe that? Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, kindle faith in our hearts. Make it strong. Encourage so that we do not falter. We long for the day when our fellowship with Thee will be perfected and the marriage consummated. Until that day, preserve us and Thy church everywhere as a chaste virgin, waiting, faithful, as Thou art faithful to us. For Jesus' sake, amen.